The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Psalm 37, verse 3. Psalm 37, 3. The next few moments are very important for our study of the Word of God. We have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline, so under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, we can concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God. Let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will sanctify to the nourishment of our souls the portion of the Word we study this evening. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We have just completed the first tetrastich of this psalm. Verses 1 and 2 is composed of four lines of Hebrew poetry. This is the Aleph file, the prosperity file. And it begins in verse 1, do not be distracted by those who do evil. It's very interesting that the first thing that is mentioned with regard to prosperity is a negative factor. Distraction from doctrine destroys any possibility of prosperity, any possibility of capacity for life. Do not be distracted by those who do evil. Certainly in this campaign we are having in this country, it is quite obvious that some are doing evil and have done evil and will continue to do evil. And it's very easy to be distracted by these people. It is also very easy to be distracted by degeneracy in any form of interlocking systems of arrogance. And that goes for the local level as well as the national. Do not be distracted by those who do evil. Do not be jealous toward those who do wrong. Those are the first two lines, and both of them were negative. And the whole Aleph file continues with its negative concept, because like grass they shall be quickly cut down. This is the principle of being under indirect divine discipline, where the system destroys you instead of personal and direct discipline from God. Because like grass they shall be quickly cut down, and like a green plant, they shall fade. Now in the verses 3 and 4, we have our second file. This is the Beth file. The Hebrew letter Beth looks like this. That's the equivalent to our letter B. And of course, it is spelled out this way, B-E-T-H, pronounced Beth. Each line, there are four lines in the tetrastich, each line begins with the letter B or the Hebrew letter Beth. And this first line begins with the cal imperative of the verb batak, which you will notice begins with a B. Remember that in Hebrew you read from right to left rather than from left to right as in English and most modern languages. In the ancient languages of Mesopotamia, of course, the cuneiform, you read from top to bottom. All right, B-A-T-A-C-H, Batak. This is the most basic word in the Hebrew language for the function of the faith rest drill, all three stages. The first stage of the drill, faith reaches out, claims promises so that one can think. Second stage is the dynamics of the drill, the application of doctrine to experience through reverse concentration. And the third stage, of course, is the application, which results in drawing conclusions and being in control of the situation. Batak is a wrestler's term. It means a body slam in wrestling. And essentially then it means to slam your troubles on the Lord and let Him handle the situation. It carries the connotation of Psalm 55:22 as well as 1 Peter 5:7. So this is a command to use the faith rest drill habitually, so that using the faith rest drill, no matter is a concept of stage 1, stage 2, stage 3, or doing it by the numbers 1, 2, 3, but it results in automatic use of the rationales of the spiritual life in any given situation. Again, remember, the drill in its analysis is broken down into three categories. The first category is faith claiming a promise to remove fear, anxiety, and other distractions from the mind in order to clear the decks for action, which is reverse concentration. And of course, this is something we have to do constantly. Many of you have come in here from traffic, from a disastrous day, from problems, from difficulties, and one of the first responsibilities you have for the perception of doctrine is the first stage of the faith rest drill. The second stage uses reverse concentration to apply the doctrinal rationales to any given situation. Now, the reason why this is found in the Baith file is because Baith refers to a house or where you live. In the Hebrew, the letter Baith also is a house. Originally, it would look like this, and you had a door right here, and you entered the house and you were in the shelter. So the Baith file is where the believer must live. Living means having your modus operandi. And the first two lines of this tetrastich in verse 3, of course, relate to logistical grace blessings, while lines 3 and 4 in the next verse, verse 4, are related to super grace blessings. This is the positive side of prosperity. And the point is, in the prosperity file, or Aleph, you had four negatives in four lines. Now we get to the positives. And the positives come from the fact that there is no prosperity until you learn to think doctrine. You do not live doctrine unless you think doctrine. You do not live the Christian life unless you are applying doctrine you have learned to experience. That's the principle. And until you learn to think divine viewpoint in life, you're really not living the spiritual life. And of course, you can check yourself in your own personal life, because if you accumulate in any given day a certain number of distractions, so the concentration from the divine viewpoint is difficult or impossible, then you have failed in that regard. The Baith file deals with grace blessings imputed from the justice of God to the righteousness of God, the grace pipeline. Remember also that grace is the policy of the justice of God in imputing blessing to the indwelling righteousness of God in the believer. Trust in the Lord is the way it begins, and trust is the word batak used for the faith rest drill. Of course, I assume that you recall our studies of the essence of God rationale, the plan of God rationale, and the logistical grace rationale, which are the three primary functions beyond the use of the rebound rationale. Assuming that you have recalled all of these things, we can then go on to the meaning of the tetragrammaton, which is the object of the verb to trust. It is the word for an individual member of the Godhead, in contrast to Elohim, which is for the Trinity in general. We translate this, or transliterate it, Jehovah, though all we have here is a J-H-W-H. And by filling in the vowel points of the word Adonai, we get our Jehovah. We have an E-O and an A filled in from another word. The canon of the scripture we call the Word of God, And of course, the canon of the scripture is the thinking of Jehovah. Jehovah can be any member of the Godhead. Generally, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, we have the concept of 1 Corinthians 2:16, the Bible is the mind of Christ. Although Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Bible is also the Word of God, that would be God the Father. And in Hebrews 3:7, it's called the voice of the Holy Spirit. So all the members of the Trinity, of course, would obviously think in total compatibility. The passage here then refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is not talking about salvation. It is talking about the utilization of the thinking of the Lord Jesus. Faith rest is used in the perception of doctrine, and we call that faith perception. And then in reverse concentration, faith application. You remember the concept of the function of gap. Doctrine goes into the left lobe. You cannot understand doctrine as gnosis in the left lobe unless you have the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and positive volition. Then that doctrine must be converted for use. It is raw material as far as being in the left lobe. And you might be able to pass a test or to parrot back things that you have learned, but you have no application until they are moved into the right lobe where they become epinosis. It is only epinosis doctrine that can be applied. It takes concentration. It takes enforced humility, later on genuine humility. And this is the area of enforced humility. This is the area of authority involved in the perception of doctrine. So you have enforced humility plus concentration, all under the ministry of the Spirit. But that only brings you gnosis. You have no epinosis. You have no doctrine you can use. This isn't even usable for spiritual growth. Only epinosis is a growing doctrine. And therefore, it has to be converted, and that means it must come over into the right lobe or the heart. This is accomplished by what we call faith perception. The key, of course, you'll remember in learning the doctrine, I understand it. But I understand it, it's not usable. I understand what you are saying. And then if you put a button here, you have eliminated faith perception. I understand what you say, but I don't believe it, or I don't buy it, I don't like it, I don't care for it. So it remains gnosis. There is no spiritual growth derived. You see, gnosis is the basis for epinosis. But gnosis in itself has no virtue or no value in the spiritual life. And yet, it is doctrine, which is the primary concept of spiritual advance as well as production, as well as application of life. So, faith perception merely says, I not only understand what you say, but I also believe it. And that converts it into epinosis. That brings it over into the frame of reference, into the memory center, into the vocabulary and categorical storage, and makes it possible to apply it. Here's your application line. Now, if you have faith perception, by which you convert gnosis into epinosis, it also means you have concentration. And that same concentration by which faith perception converts gnosis into epinosis is now reversed. So here you have reverse concentration, and we have already studied the three principal rationales, though there are many more. In our next study after Psalm 37, we will be taking up another rationale, a very important one. So faith rest is used in the perception of doctrine. We call that faith perception. In other words, as long as you understand what is being taught, like, for example, some of you men might have gone home last night and said, well, I understand what he said, but I don't believe it. Now, I want to add something for you men or anyone else that gets involved in this kind of a problem. You can learn under enforced humility, because authority means you learn in arrogance. The only problem with some of you men is that you are arrogant and stupid, kind of imbecilic. And therefore, if I'm not standing behind holding your hand saying you're the boss from the pulpit, you couldn't control a flea circus.
That's your problem. I made it very clear from the scripture last night that the only way you can exercise authority in marriage as a male is through love. And just because you no longer love your wife, you want me to be your scapegoat. Well, if you have any personal problem, you come to see me personally and I'll give you the whole lesson all over again and spit in your eye, nose to nose. Because there's nothing wrong with you that getting out of interlocking systems of arrogance wouldn't cure in a hurry. Period. And any man, excuse me, cross that out, any male who has to depend upon being of the male sex in order to control his wife will always be a male and never be a man. You see, what makes a man is what he has between his ears. And if you get into arrogance, obviously, you understood what I said. I made it very clear. No way you could avoid it. So it sits there as gnosis. So you continue to have problems which you have created because you are arrogant. Most doctrine that is taught from this pulpit is rejected, not all of it, but most of it. Sometimes it may be my fault, I don't make a point clear. But most of the time you just get inside of interlocking systems of arrogance and you resist it. Now there's one exception to this. A lot of young girls have to have a male counselor while they're single. They're single and lonely and they bat these problems around. So they latch on, Christian girls latch on to some Christian who's supposed to be a great believer. And these girls get to depending upon counseling rather than the fact, I'm very rarely ever doing any counseling myself. So they have to lean on some male, some wonderful Christian. And they may start out leaning on such a person as opposed to systems of authority. Now let's take the other problem that can exist. CC for Christian counselor. Now this Christian counselor counsels, it may be contrary to what the pastor teaches. Counsels contrary to what the policy in the home may be. In other words, sets himself up against parents in the name of the Lord. Sets himself up against a system of free enterprise, a boss in a business. And when silly girls lean on counseling from a person rather than doctrine given academically, they're going to get married and the man can love them to death and he's still not going to be able to control them. Old Svengali controls them from outside the marriage. And that's a real tragedy. And sometimes it's a man and sometimes it's a woman. But a man can love a woman magnificently and exercise his authority as taught last night. But if this silly woman came into the marriage leaning on Christian counselors, male or female, the silly woman has to turn around her own volition. And there is no way that a man can do it with love. And by the way, for those of you who tried to do it by using your woman for a punching bag, that won't work either. In fact, that even complicates the problem. And you add stupidity to stupidity. And nothing is worse than to get two stupid people in an intensified situation. So the doctrine I taught last night, people in arrogance simply follow their prejudice. It takes humility to accept what the Bible says, that marriage is the only divine institution. Under the laws of divine establishment, marriage falls under the laws of divine establishment, whereby the man who has the authority exercises it through love. Wives are commanded to be obedient to their husbands, but always before that command is given, first it says, husbands, love your wives. And the fascinating thing to me is that no woman is ever commanded to love her husband. She's just commanded to be obedient or be in subjection, which means that no woman ever achieves true love toward a man unless she respects him. I'm talking about true love now. She has to respect him. You ever hear it say, now women, you love your husbands too. Your husbands, you love your wife, now you love them. That's the way the Bible puts it. It says, husbands, love your wives. But it says, wives, be subordinate. Now who has the authority? The husband. How does he exercise it? Through love. Now it's possible for a man to love a woman, marry her, and she doesn't love him. Therefore, this man has a very difficult row to hoe, because the only hope of that marriage ever being the type of marriage it should be under the laws of divine establishment demands that she respect him. Because a woman's true love is never divorced from her respect. And a lot of silly women are attracted to a lot of nitwit men for obvious reasons of physical attraction or sexual attraction, and both parties are imbecilic. The last thing that ever has to fall in place in a relationship between a man and a woman is the physical. And yet, leading with the physical, making sex an issue, destroys marriages by the thousands and hundreds of thousands. Because you settle the matter of love as an attitude of soul, and everything else will take its proper place. There is no way that a man can exercise authority over a woman in marriage, and this doesn't apply to live-ins. And if you're living in with someone, you're such a dummy, you don't even belong to the human race. You're really out of it. I mean, you're a total nitwit, as well as a sinner, of course, but you understood that before. But I can't imagine any man wanting to live with a woman without marriage, because, you see, he can't control her through love. And if he can't control her through love, he can't control her. And live-ins always put sex first, and that wipes out any chance. A woman can be satisfied by a man sexually and grow to hate him. And most young people today are so dumb they can only think in terms of sex. And that, if there's anything that destroys marriage, it's sex. For two reasons. One, because people who have sex in incompatibility destroy their lives. And two, sex is the way you have children, and you bring children in the home and you complicate it. All you do is intensify the problem. So it's a double curse. And if you think, to use the adjective, if you use phallic thinking, you're never going to make it. You're just simply not going to make it in life. Now, this is the tragedy of, and this is also the reason why the faith perception is so important, so terribly important. Because, look, so you understood what I said last night, but you don't believe it. I understand what you say, but I don't believe it. It's gnosis. Now, With that attitude, you're already in marriage, or you're going into marriage very shortly. Very shortly could be in the next 5 years. When it comes to marriage, that's short. And you're going in a loser as a man. You'll never make it. As a man, you simply will never, never succeed in marriage. And you will never make one woman happy. And if you were given an option of divorcing that woman and marrying someone else and divorcing and marrying 10 times, you would be as miserable on wife 10 as you were on wife 1. Because you see, gnosis never carries you in the spiritual life, period. And I've noted in the past that many of you have caught on to things that I'm saying, but there's still gnosis. And it's only when you understand, which is important, you must understand it before you can say, I believe it or I don't believe it. Now, some of you never get that far because you don't listen. This is dream time. This is twitch time. This is scratch time. This is talk time. So obviously, you won't even understand. You must understand first. And then you say, I believe it, epinosis. I don't believe it, then it's gnosis. And see, this is the basis of what is being said here. Trust in the Lord. Well, now, how, if this is not salvation where you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ once, a one-shot decision, what on earth does it mean to trust in the Lord? It means perception and application of doctrine. Faith, perception, faith, application. Concentrate in learning, reverse it in application. In the function of gap, then, the two factors that are most important, your status quo of either enforced or genuine humility, and that depends on your spiritual status, your concentration, and the filling of the Spirit performs these functions in a manner so that you can accumulate epinosis doctrine in the soul. Epinosis doctrine can only become, or gnosis doctrine can only become epinosis doctrine then through faith application, faith perception rather, leading to faith application later on. So trust in the Lord, first of all, refers to faith perception. And then as a result, please note how everything falls in place. As a result of epinosis doctrine in the soul, epignosis. This not only causes spiritual growth, but it also is the basis for application. And a part of your application is production. Now, if your momentum, as we have taught, if your momentum in the Christian life is doctrine, and you stop taking in doctrine at point X, and you continue doing, you are still doing, you are going through the function of Christian service, which is commanded, which is legitimate, but you've lost your momentum, and what you are doing is meaningless. Therefore, anyone performing any type of Christian service, what's the most important thing in his life? To continue to take in doctrine. Otherwise, you fail to fulfill the next line. Trust in the Lord and do good. The word for do is the cal imperative of asa. Looks like this in the Hebrew. A-S-A-H. And it means to manufacture. And what it really means is to manufacture good. And the word for good, the object of the verb, is tov, T-O-B, which is the exact equivalent of the New Testament word agathos. This is an adjective used as a substantive. A-G-A-T-H-O-S-T-O-B. Now, how do you do good? It isn't by the wonderful service that you're doing inside or outside of the church, witnessing and prayer and the various functions of your spiritual gifts. That isn't it. Doing good is, first of all, advancing in the plan of God. X plus Y plus Z equals good. Tov in the Hebrew, agathos in the Greek. And how do you advance, say, from Y to Z radical? Only one way. Epinosis, resident in the soul. Epinosis doctrine. So first of all, doing good is momentum. Daily perception of doctrine. Your momentum in the Christian life is your doctrine. From the motivation of epinosis, its application, you get involved in production. Some of you are teaching in prep school because you have learned doctrine, and the doctrine that gave you your spiritual growth motivated you, so that momentum plus motivation equals your best production. You lose your momentum because you drop doctrine. Then you lose your motivation and you drop the B out, and all you have left is your production. You're going through the motions. And that's true if you remember, if you're functioning under Campus Crusade. You'll just be another headache for Bill Bright, as people from this church who have gone to work in Campus Crusade have been. They didn't follow the simplest principles they learned here. One man got out of Campus Crusade, who's a very famous person in the Christian circles today, from this church. He did absolutely the wrong thing. He started to run down Bill Bright. Bill set up policies. If he didn't agree, he could get out and keep his mouth shut. But he got out and flapped his mouth. That's true if you go to Campanile. You work for Campanile. The policies may be terrible. Last time I heard them, they had some that would curl your hair. But as long as you work in there, you follow those policies. And if you don't agree, and then get out. But don't run down the organization. They have a right to set up any system of policy they want. So whether you're working inside of the local church or whether you're working outside of the local church in Christian service, sooner or later, everyone must face the fact of some form of Christian service. Whatever you are doing, if you lose your momentum through lack of perception of doctrine, you lose your motivation. If you lose your motivation, then what you are doing suddenly becomes a pain in the neck. And it no longer has meaning, and you have failed to fulfill this principle. Trust in the Lord is perception of doctrine. And manufacture good is the application of doctrine. So trust in the Lord is the whole system of perception. Trust is faith perception, by which you convert gnosis doctrine into epinosis doctrine. Manufacture is a better translation. We'll put in the word do good. That is faith application. That's reverse concentration. You see, you not only apply doctrine to your personal experiences relating to your job, to your social life, but you also apply it to your spiritual life. And application means witnessing on some occasion. Application means prayer. Application means teaching in prep school or administering in the local church in many ways that are available. Or it means joining up with some Christian organization outside the local church, and they're legitimate as long as they keep away from one thing. And that's the one thing that always attracts them like a moth to the flame. As long as they do not try to teach doctrine and become a substitute for the local church. And that includes the Navigators, and that includes many of these organizations who recognize that the people who work for them need doctrine, but they do not give them the time or the opportunity for consistent perception of doctrine under some pastor teacher. And therefore they fall apart. When they stick to evangelism, they do a great job. When they get away from evangelism, well, obviously the Lord can't bless that because it is accomplished outside the system of enforced humility. And without enforced humility, the person hears some speaker, they all bring in speakers and pastors, but they're listening in arrogance. And therefore, the teaching of doctrine does them no good, and eventually, that same arrogance causes them to start a conspiracy in those organizations. And I hate to say it, it's tragic to say it, but even Baraka young people over the last 30 years have entered into conspiracy against these organizations, whether it's Camp Peniel, whether it's Campus Crusade or Young Life Campaign or InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, the Navigators, and no one from this church ever has the right to get into one of those organizations and then start a conspiracy or be a part of a conspiracy against it. Whatever the failings of those organizations may be, they have not failed in any way that would ever even begin to permit you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to enter into sabotage. If you've learned doctrine in such a way that your convictions tell you must leave that organization, then leave it quietly. Don't run down any of those people who are in charge of any of those organizations. Many years ago, I used to know them all personally. Time changes. And knowing them personally and knowing how their policies and their functions, I knew their weaknesses and their strengths. But knowing that doesn't give you or me the right to try to sabotage or destroy them. Same thing is true of missionary organizations. You're a missionary in African Inland Mission, or what used to be China Inland Mission, or Wycliffe Translators, or Youth for Christ, which calls itself also a mission and sends out missionaries to other countries. If you're involved in these organizations, the one thing you should have learned from Baraka Church is that you never start a conspiracy. You go in under their policy. If their policy becomes of such a nature, such an irritant that you can no longer serve, then don't serve. Get out quietly. Never start a conspiracy against any of those organizations. If you work for the Billy Graham campaign and you don't like the way he gives an invitation, and you can still serve there, then serve. But if you get to the point where your mental attitude is wrong, then you have moved from arrogance. You have moved out of either genuine or enforced humility into a state of arrogance. And by this time, everyone in Baraka should have caught on from the teaching right here. You have no right to conspiracy ever. It is a sign of degeneration in your own thinking. It is a sign of what the Baptists call apostasy and what we have reclassified slightly and call reversionism. Conspiracy is just one thing that you have no right to. And that means in your business. You may be in a business and working for someone and it started out all sweetness and light, and after a year or two it's palled, and you're dissatisfied. And you blame the system of authority over you. You blame capitalism. You blame management. Pardon me, lady, is there something wrong? You look up this way if there's nothing wrong, or go to sleep. Never, never start a conspiracy in a business, in an office, in any kind of an organization. Well, that leaves only one place left to start a conspiracy, and that is your social group, your social life. And how do you do that? Well, you can be a one-person conspiracy. Gossip. That's all it takes. And since that's also forbidden, you might as well start out and have a happy life. I mean, you can be just as happy, and it's easier to be happy once you get all of those negatives put behind you. Now, in effect, that's what it's saying right here. This looks so simple on the surface, trust in the Lord and do good. But it isn't that simple unless you remember the lessons we've had for the last year. Faith perception, converting gnosis into epinosis, the momentum for your spiritual life, continually taking in doctrine, never stopping on your daily basis, perception of doctrine, so that your momentum continues, and then in the application of that doctrine, that epinosis doctrine, from that application, you not only get into service, but you also use it many other ways. But remember, the application of doctrine to experience a reverse concentration is actually the pattern for Christian service. You're serving someone in a voluntary capacity. That person rubs you the wrong way. You've never known them before. You've seen them in the church. But once you have to work under them, you resent it. You resent them. You have a natural personality conflict. They hold authority on a volunteer basis, and that authority is just as genuine as the authority in your office. Any authority in life. It's inevitable that personality conflict exists. And as long as it isn't marriage, love is not the issue. It's the identification and subordination to that authority. And the only way that you can continue your momentum and do a job teaching under some superintendent that you don't like personally, the only way you can do it is to continue your momentum. Take in doctrine. For you should be able to work in a local church under people you can't stand just as easily as you do in the office or anywhere else. Personality conflict has no more right in the local church than it does in a corporation, an office, a business. It has no place at all. And often personality conflict is merely two people fighting inside the interlocking systems of arrogance. Or one person who is in authority is in a state of humility. You are inside interlocking systems of arrogance, and therefore you start to conspire against them. Now, all of this is being put together for a very simple reason. You're never going to be happy in this life, and this is a principle of doctrine, without genuine humility. Happiness and humility go together. There is no happiness in arrogance. Never will be. You can have all of the accoutrements of prosperity, but if you're inside the interlocking systems of arrogance, you're going to be miserable. And your mental attitude should be the application of Bible doctrine in the office, in the business, in the local church, in the home, in your social life. It is inevitable, but since we are so different in so many ways, that personality conflict is there. But when personality conflict breaks out into sin, it simply means that you have already walked in by one of the 21 gates or more into interlocking systems of arrogance. To be antagonistic towards someone, well, that's understandable. Someone rubs you the wrong way. But to turn that into sin, hatred, anger, bitterness, jealousy, vindictiveness, implacability, gossip, maligning, judging, simply means that you are inside the arrogance complex. And that the authority over you isn't the problem. Your status quo in arrogance is the problem. Now that's a brief explanation of trust in the Lord and do good. Very, very important principle. Momentum, thinking, doctrine is the secret to your life. And momentum cannot exist without two things. Humility, either enforced or genuine, plus concentration, the two most basic virtues of life. Psalm 138:2 says, I myself will worship toward the temple of your integrity. That's heaven, the real holy of holies. Worship involves thinking. Thinking doctrine, the application of doctrine. Doctrine, you know, when you personally worship in meditation, for example, when you meditate, you take doctrine in your soul and think. And then he goes on to say, and celebrate your person, occupation with Christ. Because of your grace and because of your doctrine. And then the psalmist makes a very strange, startling, shocking statement to me. Because you, God, have magnified your doctrinal teaching over your reputation. And yet when you stop to think about it, it isn't startling at all. God's reputation is doctrine. His reputation is established in our souls through perception of doctrine. Without perception of doctrine, God has no reputation with us. We have come to know God through the study of Bible doctrine. And therefore, it's not surprising at all that He has magnified the way we understand Him over His reputation. For God's reputation with you is based upon your perception of Bible doctrine. And that is a good way of introducing the fact of the importance of doctrine. I don't think any more important statement was ever made with regard to doctrine than the one our Lord Jesus Christ made when He was dying physically on the cross. He was quoting Psalm 31:5, and part of it is recorded in Luke 23:46, when our Lord is quoted as saying, "Into your hands I deposit my spirit. My Father, into your hands I deposit my spirit." But then the rest of the psalm is not quoted in Luke 23:46. Apparently it is what our Lord said when He exhaled His last breath in His physical death. And that phrase is, "You have delivered me, O Jehovah, O Lord," referring to the Father. But then He adds, "God of doctrine." You have delivered me, O Jehovah, God of doctrine. The last word that our Lord uttered on the cross was the word doctrine. Therefore, obviously, doctrine is very significant. Proverbs 8 is a fantastic passage because it gives a dissertation on doctrine. And it concludes in verse 33 with a paragraph that starts out saying, "Heed instruction, concentrate on doctrine, and be wise." And then it adds, "Do not neglect it." Do not neglect doctrine. Then verse 34, "Happiness to the man who listens to me, doctrine is personified. Happiness to the man who listens to me, doctrine. Watching daily at my gates. The word watching means mental alertness and concentration. Daily means day by day perception of doctrine. Gates is the place, was the place where they assembled. It was an assembly place in the Old Testament for doctrinal teaching. Waiting at my doors, the doors where doctrine was taught. Verse 35 then adds, for he who finds me, doctrine, finds capacity for life and obtains super grace or grace blessing from the Lord. Then the conclusion, but he who sins against me, how do you sin against doctrine? Neglect it. Reject it. Fail to follow through. Faith perception is the follow through. I know it's true in polo, and I have some golfer friends. One of them is a very famous golf pro instructor, Carl Lauren, Dellie Burke. These people always tell me that in golf you have to follow through. And it's true in anything. It's your follow through that gives your swing that smoothness that performs the concept related to an athletic endeavor. And to understand doctrine and reject it is to break in the middle of your swing. No follow through. But he who sins against me injures himself. There again you have self-induced misery. All those who hate me, referring to doctrine, love death, which means, of course, the sin unto death. So the principle continues. Momentum can only exist to the extent that you continue to take in doctrine on a daily basis. Now you say to yourself, how does this phrase, trust in the Lord and do good, relate to what we studied in Romans 8:28, where all things work together for good? Is that doing good? Well, let's go back and review it and see if it isn't. Of course, you have three brackets or radicals, X radical, X plus Y plus Z, human life imputed immediately after birth, plus Adam's original sin, sets up the first potential. The imputation of Adam's sin gives us our first principle of condemnation. And this equals the first potential for salvation, plus the pertinent doctrine in the field of soteriology, equals hope one, absolute confidence that when we believe in Christ, we have eternal life. The plus outside of the bracket, salvation adjustment to the justice of God through faith in Christ. Now, Y radical brings us to momentum. This is the area and the plan of God for the immature believer. Judicial imputation number one. Our sins were imputed to Christ on the cross, basis of our salvation. Plus judicial imputation number two. The basis of all divine blessing to the believer, whether it is logistical grace blessing or super grace blessing. And this equals the second potential, that is the potential for great blessing in time. Plus, pertinent doctrine equals hope two, absolute confidence that when we attain maturity, that we will receive super grace blessings. There are six categories as potential. Plus, so then this is maturity adjustment to the justice of God, through maximum doctrine resident in the soul. So our momentum in Y radical is our daily perception of doctrine. And that brings us to Z radical, the point of the mature believer, where that momentum must continue. Eternal life received at salvation, imputation, plus blessing in time imputed at maturity equals the third potential, the potential for great blessing and reward in eternity, plus the pertinent doctrine, equals the third hope, absolute confidence that when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we are going to receive great reward and blessing. This means that the momentum factor must continue so that there is no distraction in the maturity bracket by going off into interlocking systems of arrogance, which is exactly what's going to happen when you stop the humility factor, which is your subordination to the teaching of the Word of God, whoever your right pastor happens to be. Of course, this is true. People peel off here into interlocking systems of arrogance and they lose their momentum. And that's where things go awry. They never reach maturity. But even those who do, David's our more recent illustration. Even those who do can be distracted by their neglect of Bible doctrine. And X plus Y plus Z equals good. Or all things work together for good. Same principle. No one ever advances in the spiritual life without daily, consistent perception of doctrine. All right, there. This then fulfills the concept of trust in the Lord and do good. The second line, however, tells us that if we live properly in the first line, see, Baith is a house. This is the Baith file. Trust in the Lord and do good. The second line then is going to tell us something else. It's going to tell us how we can live in a client nation. And so Sunday morning, we will resume with the second line of verse 3 and find out how we live in client nation USA today, just as the Jews discovered how to live in client nation Israel in their day. We're grateful, Father, for the privilege, the opportunity of fellowship in the Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the portion that we have studied this evening and make it a source of blessing and challenge, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.